Psalm 23. Again, last week, looking at verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Something that God does for us, just as verse 2, we see there's something that God does for us. You see, this concerns the soul, the deepest and most important part of man. But the very two words, He restoreth, implies that something can go wrong, implies that there is a danger. He restoreth my soul. That means there's something that can go wrong in my soul. There's a danger to our souls. And we began stressing that last Sunday, this danger. There's a danger because of influences. And we saw last week that one of those influences, of course, is Satan. He's not the only influence. He gets blamed for a lot of things that really probably shouldn't. But there's other influences as well. They all work with Satan. They have his spirit. There is the influence of the world. We began looking at that last week. The world in the Bible is speaking of an arrangement of life. Not the earth, not the universe. We're talking about an order or arrangement of life, a lifestyle. All through the Bible, especially the New Testament, the Old Testament's more by type, but we see the world is a system of evil. A system of evil that basically is satanically informed and ruled and motivated. We saw that it's a system under the dominion of Satan. He is the prince of the world. Doesn't mean that he's sovereign. Doesn't mean he has control somewhere where God doesn't. Simply means that he's the ruler of the world. That is, the world has his spirit. The world is basically the pathway of the unsaved. Ephesians 2, verse 3 makes that very clear. The pathway of those who do not know God. That is, that's the path they follow. It's really the only path they can follow. And it's pathway of those who are walking in darkness and ignorance. And again, you listen to people of the world, and it's sad because they are in darkness. They are ignorant of what is really going on. And it's simply the pathway of man's fallen state. So the world has a system, is the summation of the thinking of man. It's the ideas of man, the philosophies, the values, the attitudes, the ambitions of man, all described by that word worldly or world. It's the goals of man, it's the pursuits of man. The very behavior of those who are alienated from God and do not know God. And the world has a system that is very dangerous to the child of God. And because of that, we become affected by the system of the world more than we would like to admit, more than we even realize, probably. But there's a danger. And we fall prey, and we pick up. We adopt some of the philosophies and some of the ideas of the world. You know, there's most of God's people, when they talk about worldliness, they have something particular in mind. They may say, well, going to this place, that's worldliness, and that could be very well so. But the devil is very good at getting us to put worldliness in a very small box. Worldliness, when you begin to think like man, you're worldly. When you begin to have the same goals, the pursuits, the same philosophies, you're worldly. You may not do some of the things that the world does, but you're worldly. Worldly in thinking. And we'll get to that a little later. But Christ, of course, spoke of the world's hatred toward him. In John 7, verse 7, he says, "Me it hateth." That hasn't changed. The world has always hated Christ. Matthew 18, verse 7, he speaks of the offenses of the world. They offend God, they go against God's word. They do that which would be offensive to a holy God. Paul spoke of the evil of the world in Galatians 1 and verse 4. Peter mentions the pollutions of the world in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. John, in 1 John, spoke of the spirit that is so prevalent in the world. And he also spoke of the wickedness of the world in 1 John 5, verse 19. But in 1 John 4, verse 3, he says, "The spirit of Antichrist is in the world." Now we know that there's coming a day when the Antichrist, the actual person, will rule in this world. But right now, and ever since the fall, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And we must realize that the spirit of the world is Antichrist. That simply means the spirit of the world is opposed to Jesus Christ, even the religious world. If Christ were to walk this earth today, as he did during his earthly ministry, who was it that hated Christ the most during his earthly ministry? It was the religious world. They showed more opposition than anyone else. It would be no different today. It would be no different today. It is the spirit of Antichrist. Even the religious world is opposed to the Christ of the Bible. They're not opposed to the Christ that they've imagined. Again, the religious world in Christ's day, they were expecting this Messiah, but they had already imagined what he would be like, and what he was like was nothing like they imagined. And it upset them. And again, that would be so today. Spirit of Antichrist is opposite of Christ. It's a rival to Jesus Christ. It's unlike Christ. It's the reverse of Christ. It seeks to undo what Christ does. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of darkness. It's that which is unclean. It's a lie. If it's Antichrist, Christ said, "I am the truth." So if it's Antichrist, it's anti-truth, which makes it a lie. It's a departure from God. Christ is the door. Christ is the way to God. To be anti, to be opposed to that, is to live in alienation from God, is to depart from God. So the attitude whether they know it or not, the attitude and the intention of the world is anti-Christ. That presents a danger to you and I, God's people. And our soul is affected by this system that is anti-Christ, and therefore we need constantly. He restoreth. It's not He restored. He restoreth my soul. It's an ongoing process. So the spirit of Antichrist, which is so prevalent in the world, is a spirit of ignorance. And much of that ignorance is willful. Man has no desire to learn the truth concerning Christ. It is a spirit of indifference toward Jesus Christ. It is a spirit of rejection of Jesus Christ. The world rejects the Christ of this Bible. The world accepts that which is opposed to Christ. It's very, very prevalent today, of course. It's not hard to see. So, the current of the world is Antichrist. The whole trend of the world, this system, this arrangement of life, the whole trend is Antichrist. And everywhere the child of God turns, there's this spirit of Antichrist. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. And it's there with all of its deceptions. And we can be deceived. Our minds can be deceived. It's there with all of its perversions. And the spirit of Antichrist is always seeking to ambush the child of God. Seeking to entrap the child of God. So in 1 John 2, in light of this world system, notice 1 John chapter 2. Instruction to God's people. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, they're contrary. Can't love one without hating the other. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Again, he's talking about a way. He's talking about an arrangement of life. That way of life, that arrangement of life, is not of God. It's of the world. It's of the spirit of the world. Has encouragement, the world passeth away. This way of life passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now again, those scriptures, if you listen to messages that have been preached on those scriptures, they put those three verses and they put them in a box. And that's their box of worldliness. That's what defines worldliness. That's a deception of Satan. Worldliness is much deeper than the box that many preachers have been guilty of putting it in. Love not the world. And then it says, neither the things that are in the world. So notice the things that are in the world. What does that speak of? Well, it speaks of the substance. Again, keep in mind that by the world here, we're talking about an arrangement of life. It's talking about the substance of this arrangement of life. It's talking about the contents of this arrangement of life, the theme of the world system. Again, God's people may not be guilty of many things that the world is guilty of. That doesn't mean they're not worldly, because many of them have adopted the theme of the world system, and their homes are filled with the theme of the world. Therefore, they're worldly. And because it is so easy to become worldly in our thoughts and our attitudes, we need constant restoring of our soul. We're all worldly to some degree. I don't know that you can pass through this life and not be in our human flesh. So it has neither the things of the world, has reference to the expression and demonstration and the passion of the world spirit. We're not to love those things. We're not to adopt those things. It has reference to how the world goes about its business. There are many of God's people who go about their business the exact same way the world does. Does not that make them worldly? Certainly it does. It's how the world goes about its business. It's how the world operates and functions, the things of the world. Would speak of the priorities of the world. If our priorities are not God first, then we're worldly. Then we're worldly. Our priorities are no different than the world then. So it has to do with priorities, the things. Has to do with the interest of the world system. It's the things that absorb the attention. Things of the world are the things that absorb the attention of the world. Many of God's people, no different than the world. Things that absorb the world's attention absorbs their attention. That's why many of them aren't in the house of God, because they're worldly. You may not be guilty of some, what most people would define as ungodly lifestyle, but is not worldliness ungodly? Certainly it is. It's not of the Father. It's ungodly. It's unlike God. So, the things of the world speak of the values of the world, speak of the treasures of the world, the things that the world puts importance in. Again, which gets back to priorities. It's what the world system is driven by. And many of God's people are driven by the same things. The things of the world. A person puts a career or school or anything, family, ahead of the Lord, you're worldly. That's worldliness. Well, I don't go to such and such, but that's good. I'm glad you don't. But that doesn't mean you're not worldly. So again, we must not be guilty of putting this worldliness in our little box. Because people do that, and then what happens is that person's worldly. I'm not, because I don't do what I define as worldliness. Let the Bible define worldliness. And we're all in danger. We're all in danger. And therefore, we need this ongoing restoration. Now notice, the things of the world. And then he classifies these things of the world. He begins to classify them under three avenues, or three sources, or three outlets. This is how the arrangement of the world, this arrangement of life, gets into our lives. These are the avenues by which it makes its way into our lives. The first avenue is the lust, which simply means the desire of the flesh. Now again, many of God's people have put that word lust in a box, and to them that's sexual lust, but the word simply means desire. The desires of the flesh. This is how the world gets into our lives. We have a flesh. That flesh has desires. The desires of the flesh are after the arrangement, the world's arrangement of life. So worldliness gets in through the avenue of the lust, the desires of the flesh. It does not necessarily mean that it's evil desires. Even what the world, what we may not even consider sinful, the cares of life, is part of the lust, the desires of the flesh. For example, we have a desire that our children have more, whatever. And you say, well, there's really nothing wrong with that. Perhaps. But it's an avenue. And how often that desire, how often we've seen that desire get in the way of the Lord. Well, I want my kids to be happy, therefore I will go to their Little League game on Sunday. That's a desire of the flesh. And many would say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That, you know, it's a child, it's their grandchild. Well, there's plenty wrong with it, of course. But it's an avenue. The desires of the flesh, this normal desire of the flesh, can get in the way. And therefore, we need restoration. So the lust of the flesh, it refers to the desires, the impulses of the flesh. And what we have to remember about the flesh is that it's sinful. It's corrupt. It's depraved. So every desire of the flesh needs to be examined because of where it comes from. We all have desires. Now, the whole system of the world is geared toward the desires and the passions of the depraved nature of man. Someone will say, well, me wanting something better for my child, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, it's a natural desire, but it's a desire of corrupt flesh. You need not forget that. And when it gets in the way and when it becomes a priority over the things of God, it's now sinful. And again, because of the desires of the flesh, just when we have a desire to do something, rather than do something for God, we need restoration, right at that very moment. Anytime we put the desires of the flesh ahead of God, we need to be restored. It's a form of worldliness. The aims, the purposes of the world, they all center around the flesh. Again, keep in mind what the flesh is. Don't lose sight of what the flesh is. And many lose sight because they will say things like, well, it's only natural. Yeah. A lot of things are natural and they're sinful. Just because it's natural doesn't mean that it's not sinful. So the substance, the content, the theme of the world is simply the flesh. I mean, you look at the entertainment industry, it doesn't matter. Look at whatever you want, and you see that the theme of the world is the flesh. That's the theme. Everything's, and it may not, there may be things that are not sinful, but we need to be aware the theme is the flesh, and the flesh is sinful. We've got to keep that in perspective. So the world's way of life is patterned to fulfill, to satisfy the desires of man, the desires of the flesh. Now, God has given us many things to enjoy, and there are many things that you and I can enjoy, and there's nothing sinful about them per se. But even that, remember what it's geared around, the desires of the flesh. Therefore, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. You and I can go somewhere, have a great time, enjoy ourselves, nothing wrong with that. But because of our flesh, there is a desire. There is a danger. That danger is that desire become a priority, and we lose sight of the Lord. So we do something, we have a good time, and then we say, you know what, that was really great, I'm going to do it again. But it just so happens this time it's on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday, or getting in the way of something else of the Lord. You see the danger. We must always be aware of the danger. And that's why as soon as we begin to go down that wrong road, we begin, because God, flesh goes to extremes. Go to extremes. You desire something, you enjoyed something, so pretty soon that takes over life. They've gone to an extreme. And because of the danger of these things, we need to be constantly restored. The second avenue he mentions is the lust of the eyes. The ways of the world are designed to gratify sight. The world's aims and purposes center around appearances. Well, it seems to be okay. Remember, the world's ways and purposes center around appearances. It may be okay. It may not be. Just remember, the world centers around appearances. The lust of the flesh is fed by the lust of the eyes. Advertisers know this quite well. They don't know the spirituality of it. But the desires of the flesh are fed by what we see, what we hear. The eyes, of course, are the gateway to the mind. The lust of the eyes is not to be restricted to evil gazing. And that's the problem here with these verses, is that people have put this in a box and think, well, that just refers to looking at unlawful things. No, it's much more. It's much more than that. It includes all forms of earthly mindedness. And there are many forms to earthly mindedness. Many forms of it. And it's all worldly. It's the desires that come from visual perception, mental conceptions. Keep in mind Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart is deceitful above all things. It's even more deceitful than Satan. Deceitful above all things. things. We need to always be aware of that. So the lust of the eyes is the carnal mindset with all its sinful curiosities. We may not do something sinful per se, but we have sinful curiosities and get you in a lot of trouble. Get you in a lot of trouble. So you see these things endanger the child of God. And therefore, we need constant restoring. I believe every day, walking through this world, seeing the things of the world, hearing the things of the world, we need to pray every single day, Lord, cleanse me. I've been contaminated. And you can't live in this world and not be contaminated to some degree. It's just not possible. So that's why we stand in need of this constant restoring. And people will say, well, I don't think it's sinful. Well, here's a fact. We're not the judge of what's sinful. God is. So instead of people resting on, well, I don't think it's sinful, why don't you just go to God and ask Him? And leave it with Him. But people know better because they know it is sinful. They don't want to do that. So again, we're in constant need of restoration. But oh, the love and the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, that He would continually restore us. We might do the same thing 1,000 times, and the Lord just keeps on restoring. Long-suffering of God is an amazing, amazing thing. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, that You do restore our soul. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to all realize the constant need of such restoration. Lord, we do thank You again for being our shepherd. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us today to worship You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.